All right, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 7 says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which built it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me." Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. It's always good to be here with your people, Lord. I thank you. God, help each of us to have the right spirit here, Lord, please. I know sometimes we get here in the morning, maybe there was even fighting at home or something like that. That's happened to probably everyone in here. And God, I just pray you help us just to come here and just want to hear from you. Lord, please help us to remove the flesh from our thoughts and to just be focused on you, Lord God. Fill us with your spirit. Lord, help me to say what you'd have me to say and not say things that I shouldn't. God, stop my mouth if it needs to be stopped. And Lord, just give me utterance if I need to say something. Please help me, God. Help our families. Help us be prepared for what's ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at when the attack comes. We see the attack on the family like never before, as we looked at that last week. And we got to the point of, now what do we do when our family's being attacked? Or we could even word it like this: what do we do to prevent the attack, or to prevent the strength of the attack? What are we to do? We can't always prevent the attack from coming, as we see right here in the narrative that we read here of Nehemiah and what was going on with them. They go to build the walls and they get some enemies around them, and they hear that they're making great progress, and that says they were very wroth. And verse 8 says, and they conspired all of them together to come in to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They wanted to stop the work of God. And look, that's why the attack comes. And we've got a great adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, and he's seeking to stop, to hinder the work of God in our lives, to hinder the work of God in our families, to hinder the work of God in our church. He's seeking to hinder it. So what do we do? Verse 9 gives us the answer. This should always be our first response, our middle response, and our last response. And again, I talked about this on Wednesdays. We looked at this and seen how part of our armor as a Christian and as a church is prayer. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. They made their prayer. So the first thing we should do when our families are facing danger is to pray. To pray for them. That means we have to kind of change our thinking, because typically what we want to do is we want to take physical action of some sort. We want to do something about it. You know, some issue happens with our children, and instead of praying about it, you know, we want to go, you know, beat up the other kid that's giving our kid a hard time. Any parent ever felt like that? No, none of you? Okay, some of you? All right. All right, you know that kid comes and is like picking on your kid or something. Even if it's at like the McDonald's play place, you're like, I hope that little brat walks by, I'm going to trip him. I mean, none of you have ever thought something like that, right? No? Okay, maybe a few of you have. You're like, I hope they come walk by. I might just have to like swing out when I'm, you know, just that little kid just boom, and you can trip them and be like, oh, are you okay, you little brat? No, I'm just kidding. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that, would we? But sometimes we think it. We want to just react physical. Maybe it's an ongoing issue at school or something with our children. Maybe it's something at work. a coworker that just keeps giving us a hard time or something, or they're just completely vile, and we just want to strangle them. Just stop it. But we can't do that. See, our first response should be prayer. When the attack comes, Nehemiah said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. I mean, the physical attack is coming towards them. And Nehemiah says, we made our prayer unto our God. When you start building your family according to God's word, expect the battle to begin. Just expect it. They're building the walls. According to God's plan, God told them, go build the walls of Jerusalem. He laid it on Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah shows up. He surveys what's going on. He looks at what's happening. You know, many times that's where it starts right there, is in one man's heart. He goes out and he sees the burden. That's what he did. He went out and assessed it at night when no one else was around. No one was going to see what he was doing, what he was looking at. He went and he assessed the situation of the city. Because at first he just heard about it. But then he goes out and he assesses the situation. And through that he makes a plan and he decides this is what we're going to do. So once we assess the situation of maybe where our family's at spiritually, maybe we've made some bad decisions, maybe we haven't done everything the way we should have. And we recognize that and we start saying, okay, there's got to be a game plan change. We got to change some things up. And when we make that decision, we better expect the attack to come. Right. I'm just telling you right now, the battle's going to be on. I mean, some of you don't ever believe this stuff that I tell you, but the battle's been on in our family before. I'm just telling you, when I had to put my foot down and start making some changes in certain areas, I mean, I praise God that our children were little. They actually even helped in some of the changes we need to make. Because they're, I mean, kids just, man, they accept it. You teach them and they're like, yeah, that's right. And I mean, they're coming home and we pulled out some of our movies at one time and they're like, man, isn't that bad? And I love this movie. Some of you might think it's dumb. Some of you maybe have seen it and you're wicked if you have. No, I'm just kidding. You're wicked without having seen it. But Lonesome Dove, I love that movie. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Maybe it's a cowboy movie. I love that movie. Man, I could still watch it today and enjoy it, okay? But it's wicked. I mean, there's so much wickedness and filth in it. And I pulled it out, and Janessa, she was like 7, 8 years old, maybe younger. She might have been 5 or 6, I forget. She was pretty young. And she says, isn't that bad? And I looked at her and I was like, you know, because I knew she was right. I knew she was right. And I looked at it, and I looked at her, and she's looking at me like, you know, isn't it bad? And I'm just like, right, Dad, it's bad. That's what, you know, they're teaching us at church. So the Bible says, and I'm just like. And I'm like, yeah, it is. Go get the trash can. Amen. And she went and got the trash can. And I just says, just start handing them to me. I was like, junk, junk. I didn't know good enough to just break them, you know, destroy them so no one else can get them. But at least we were getting rid of them. And she was pulling them out and I was just throwing it. I was like, that's bad. Bad, 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 bad. Probably thousands of dollars. I don't know how much. But we just threw it away. It was stinking garbage. Amen. But needless to say, because of that, a battle ensued within my family. It was between me and my wife. She got mad. And she didn't know I was going to say this. I'm not trying to embarrass her, but this is just what we are. And, you know, sometimes it can help us to see that, look, people struggle. We struggle with things. Amen. But she got mad about a certain movie. She said, well, I'm still watching that. Because I said, we are not watching this. That's wicked. The way that girl is dressed on that, we should not be seeing that. It's wrong. I said, we're not watching that anymore. And she got mad. She said, well, I'm still watching it. I said, well, you can watch it, but me and my kids aren't. And she got all mad, and that was about the end of that. And then, you know, a few days later, I think, was it a few days later? She never ended up watching it. And then we got rid of it eventually. But the battles have been in our house as well. And that was probably like, I don't know, how old are you, Janessa? 17. That was like 12 years ago probably that happened. You know, but those things, those are real. And when you start building your family according to God's word, expect the battles to be there. So knowing that, we should prepare ourselves and prepare our hearts for it. We have to do that. Now, there was other things in my family's life that, you know, I could have put my foot down, but I said, no, I want, that's going to cause a battle I don't need. Right. See, can we get everything, and I may be getting ahead to what I want to get to here in a few weeks, but we don't have to make an issue of every single thing. Right. Imagine if God made an issue of every single thing we did wrong in our lives. Man, we'd feel lower than dirt. It's bad enough, the things he points out. It's already like, I'm like, okay. I mean, we just that's enough. I mean, doesn't it feel like that sometimes? But if he pointed out every single thing we did wrong, I mean, we'd constantly be in a state of depression. We'd be killing ourselves. I mean, it'd be bad. But God will just point out maybe a few things. He's just here. Just work on these one or two things that you need to work on. And we get those things right, and he says, okay, here's another thing. Work on this. So we don't have to make an issue out of every single thing. And if I would have done that, it would have destroyed my family. We wouldn't be here today had I done that. We can't make an issue out of every single thing. It may be wrong and we may need to deal with it, but we may need to just say, I'm going to put that on the back burner. And I'll get to that later. But right now, this is the main thing we need to deal with. And I'm going to kind of let that slide. And I may talk about it, but I'm not really going to force anything on it. I may teach about it, but I'm not going to force anything on it. I'm just going to bring up something that may be controversial, okay? But I'm good at that, aren't I? All right, but this one's something I haven't necessarily dealt with in our church. I didn't plan to today, but I feel like I need to. And it's with women wearing pants. Okay, that's a huge issue. And look, in our home, when I dealt with that thing, I mean, I got it right away. But look, when I got saved, I didn't have to change my wardrobe. I didn't have to change it at all. I mean, maybe I got rid of some shirts that had some wickedness on them, but that's about it. I mean, I kept wearing jeans and I kept wearing t-shirts. I didn't change my wardrobe. Now, some of you, I'm going to go and I'm going to teach us the principles why. And I think we know the foundation of it. I talked about it some last week. It adds confusion. The Bible says it's an abomination for a man to look like a woman. What would you all think? And I've been tempted to do it, but since I'm telling you this, I'm not going to because the surprise would be gone. And I would do this too, so don't put it past me. I would do this. I would come in here wearing a skirt. What would you all think if I walked in here wearing a skirt? You'd walk out? Amen. Good. Why? Because it's wrong, right? It's right? How else could, what word could we use to describe that? It's an abomination. That's disgusting. It's gross. It's cross-dressing. It's sick. Do we see the same thing when a woman wears pants? No. Because our culture's accepted it. Our culture said it's okay. You see? If a man does it, it's like, that's disgusting. Mark my words. The day's coming where it won't be. The day's coming where it won't be because it's slowly, it's still sick to us, but it's becoming more and more accepted. It's more and more accepted. It's confusion, it's babble. Babble, confusion. That brings confusion. God is not the author of confusion. He set a distinct difference between men and women. That's why it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's a glory for a woman that sets her apart as special. A woman should have long hair. A man should not. Amen. The distinction, the separation. Vice versa, a woman shouldn't have short hair. Amen. Okay, it's an abomination. So we see it when it's a man wearing a skirt or a dress. We'd say, that's disgusting. I mean, it's just gross. Hairy legs and everything just walking. I mean, it's gross. It's sick. But it's not when a woman dresses like a man. We don't see anything wrong with that. I said it last week. I'm going to bring it forward today because there's an attack on our family, and this is part of it. Amen. We're bringing confusion. This is why we're in the mess today that we are with transgenderism, because we tolerated cross-dressing in the 1920s and 1930s because World War II kicked in and we needed, you know, all the boys were off fighting, so we need to bring the women into the factories and they need to start working. They got to wear pants. This is kind of the growth of it and how it took place. And then you went into the 50s and 60s and you had the hippie movement, which was just rebellion to everything. That's why you have all the men growing long hair. Okay, let your freak flag show. That's what that's all talking about. It's rebellion against God. It's Babylon. Babel, confusion. That's what it is. And that's led to where we're at today, where we don't know what bathroom to use. Okay, so I brought all this up to say that that battle in my family, that wasn't something I was just going to just put my foot down and say, I don't care what you're doing. I did that with my children. They were young. I said, they're not wearing pants anymore. And that took me, you know, about a little while to get to that point, but it wasn't very long. But I put my foot down with my children. I said, you're not wearing pants anymore. They were like, you know, seven and under, you know. My son's never worn skirts, just so you know. Okay, all right. I thought, actually, we did have him in those little potato sacks when he was a baby. Y'all know what I'm talking about, little potato sacks? Okay, we did have him in those, so I apologize. I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with that. But I put my foot down with our children. With my wife, I did not. I could have fought that battle and, you know, been no holds barred, knocked down, drag out. But that wouldn't have been best. I started praying about it. I said, Lord, show her. Because I believe it. I see it. It wasn't hard for me to see. The King James Bible issue wasn't a hard thing for me to see. As soon as I saw Acts 8:37 and they took out salvation, I said, that was enough. I was okay, that stuff's garbage. King James Bible it is. That was enough for me. I'm black and white. I can see it pretty quick. But my wife didn't see it, and she's the one that had to change her whole wardrobe. She's the one that had to change everything. I mean, I met my wife wearing miniskirts. I mean, and, you know, skin-tight clothing. That's how I met her. And some of you are like, Miss Brenda? Yes. Okay, we weren't saved. I'm just telling you. All right? That's how I met her. And so that's how she dressed. So it's something she had to grow into. And I prayed and I asked God, God, help her. Help her to see this and own it. And I'm telling you right now, I mean, I stand strong on it. She's probably stronger on it than I am. Because she owned it. She sees it. And that's what I wanted. If she were ever to teach you, ladies, she'd probably be harder on it than I would ever be. Because she can say, no, I've been there. I can't. I never had a hard time. I never had an issue giving up skirts. I'll just be honest with you. I didn't. Dresses, I didn't have a hard time with it. Okay, I'm joking. I never wore them. That's not true, actually. You're like, what? Pastor? Look, when I was a little kid, I had two older sisters. Man. All right, I had two older sisters, all right? And they would force me. They would make me. I can't even believe I'm admitting the shame of this. They would make me. They'd dress me up. They'd put me in dresses. And I would fight them all the way, but I was too little. I was like 3 or 4 years old. And they would make me wear dresses. And I got older, and that stuff stopped, I'm telling you right now. And I can't believe my mom even let them do that. And my dad was off at work. What in the world were they thinking, allowing that to happen to me? And I grew up, and I said, my son is never going to have that happen to him. And praise God, he never did. If I found out, man, they'd have gotten the whooping of their life. I'd have taken out all my frustration on them over my sisters. No. But I never did. Other than that, okay, I was forced into that, okay? All right. I'm just joking with this because I know this is a heavy subject matter. It's not easy. I get that. But look, let's see what the Bible says, and I'll teach us on this. I may just, right after this, I'll just go into this on Sunday mornings or whenever, and I'll teach us why it's wrong for a man to dress like a woman, which I think we all get. You know, I don't have to argue with any of you about that, but when it comes to ladies dressing like men, I mean, the claws come out. They do. You're not taking my pants from me. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at anybody in here, any ladies in here, if you still wear pants. I'm not mad at you. I'm not against you. I want to teach you what the Bible says and allow you to grow, and that's okay. All right, you just grow. You just follow God, and that's okay. If you're following God and you're doing what He wants you to, amen, I'm happy for you. I want that. Don't worry about it. Well, pastor expects me to wear skirts and dresses all the time. No, I expect you to follow God and grow as He leads you. That's what I expect. So if you still, you don't come to church and, you know, you're wearing pants out there, and even if I see you, you don't have to be like, oh, pastor's coming. Who cares? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm not mad at you. I love every one of you in here. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. You just follow God. And grow. And let me teach you and see if what I'm teaching is wrong. If you say what he's teaching is wrong, then don't be mad when you see men wearing skirts, okay? All right, don't think anything gross about it if you see a man wearing skirts. And look, the day's going to come 50 years from now, that'll just be normal. But God's still for a distinction. God hasn't changed. He's always been for a distinction between men and women. Now, I brought all that up. I taught us, you know, two things with that, okay? I'm teaching us on why it's wrong for people to cross-dress, but also I'm teaching us that you don't have to hammer every single thing that a family may need to work on. Okay, just let it be sometimes. Just let it sit there. And we can deal with it maybe at another time, but something else is more important. And we need to understand that. So we need to pray. Sometimes just pray about it. Amen. Just pray, God, help my wife to see this. God, help my husband to see this. I mean, that hard-headed fool keeps running into the brick wall. He doesn't get it. Okay, pray that then. Lord, help him see this. Why do we keep doing this? Why does he keep doing it this way? You know, how come he won't lead our home? That's a... just park right here, okay? On that one right here. Why doesn't my husband lead the home? How come I have to lead the home spiritually? Okay, that's a great prayer to pray. Ask God, God, help my husband lead the home. But man, I'm telling you, a lot of women that say they want that don't actually want it. Because when it comes, they're like, what? I didn't mean all that. I didn't want him to do all that. So if you're going to pray that, you better be willing for him to lead. You better be willing to step back then and let him lead. Let him take the reins. Allow him to. Don't nag him if he doesn't do it the way you would do it. Don't nag him and say, I told you so, if he fails. Be a helpmeet to him and show up along his side and help him. Get up. Even if he's lost, let him lead. As long as it's not in an ungodly direction, let him lead. Let him lead. See, if we're doing the opposite of that, it's confusion. If we're doing the opposite of that, it's confusion. Moms, don't. I get it. As it's a fine line, and we have to learn it. But let your boys be boys, if I can say it like that. Let them be leaders. Don't nag them and do every single thing for them. Don't. You can't do that. You're going to hurt them. I've seen it happen. I've watched it happen. Because they're going to take that and they're going to go and they're going to look for a wife that's domineering over them, and they won't ever know how to lead. They're going to follow whatever the wife says, and if he ever tries to start leading in something, it's going to destroy that relationship. It's going to be World War III is about to go off. Because she's going to say, all this time you've let me lead and now you want to take over? Uh-uh. And it's going to be a blow up. Let your boys be boys. I'm telling you, don't buy into what society teaches us. Again, the attack on the family that, oh, boys and girls are the same. You need to treat them the same. No, they're not. No, they're not. Look at what happened right here in Nehemiah. It says right here, let me see if I can find it here. Sorry. Verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It doesn't say fight for your husbands. Why? Because the women weren't to be there fighting. They weren't to be there battling. I'm talking in a physical sense, okay? Because God says there's a difference. Now, yes, wives, you fight for your husbands, fight for your children in a spiritual sense. But they weren't physically fighting. This is what's going on right here. This is what Nehemiah is talking about, physically going out and fighting this battle. It was the men. The men were expected to do that because they're different. They're treated differently. Men and women are not the same. Get that out of your mind. Amen. Lose that. Don't treat your boys the same as you treat your girls. You've got to treat them different because they have to grow up and lead a home. They have to grow up and be able to stand for the decisions that they've made and answer for them. Don't give them excuses to get out of things. You hold them accountable to their decisions and whoop them when they need to be whooped. Amen. God will do it. Yep. We have to teach our children from a very young age that there's our actions come with consequences. They can be good consequences or they can be bad consequences. But they come with consequences. We can't treat our boys the same as we treat our girls. This is why we're raising a sissy, effeminate generation. Right. I mean, this is the reason why. Because we bought into what psychology said and there's no difference between boys and girls. Really? Because I can't have a baby. There's a slight difference, I think. Right? Amen? I mean, you ladies, all of you can do something I can't do. I cannot multitask. I'm not that good at it. Maybe some guys can, most can't, I think. Some can. I can't. I forget to breathe sometimes up here. I'm just kidding, all right? All right, I remember to breathe. It's because it's built in. I don't even remember, okay? But I cannot multitask. If I've got several things, if I hear background noise, like at home, I'm like, all right, everyone be quiet. I got to study now. And it's like the house has to shut down because I can't think with that noise. I'm like, stop, be quiet. And my wife already knows. She's like telling the kids, she's like, be quiet, your dad's studying. Because I'm like, man, I'll concentrate on everything and anything but what I need to concentrate on. Because I'm hearing all this noise. I'm like, what's that? You know, I mean, I'm telling you, when I used to work in here, I'd have to shut the blinds because I'd see anything go by. I'd be like, what's that? Squirrel. You know, I can't multitask. I'm not good at it, okay? But my wife, man, she's like got 100 things going at once. I'm like, look, when I'm cooking, I'm like, look, let's just deal with one thing at a time. Boom, boom. So what if that's cold? The main thing will be hot, okay, when we get it. But my wife's like, she's got it all going and just boom, boom. And she's washing dishes at the same time. I'm like, I just make a mess and the food's good. And then I'm like, here's the dishes, babe. Okay, I mean, I'm not a multitasker, but my wife is great at it. She's got all these things going at once. And that's, in general, that's how it is with most men and most women. Because we're not the same. I couldn't run a house the way my wife does. Right. Honestly, at this point, if something were to happen to my wife, it'd be my daughters running it. Right. I'd do some things, I'd have to. And I do things now, but I mean, I'd have to step up more, but they'd be stepping up more. Like, you guys are doing the laundry now, and all that type of stuff, and cleaning and cooking. You guys are going to be stepping into that role. I can't do everything she does. I'm not good at it. But there's things I do that she can't do. We're not the same. So stop trying to treat them the same. Right. We were talking about this when we were on the trip. When Kiko was flying, I'm not trying to embarrass you guys or nothing. I hope it doesn't. I should have asked first, but it's already out there. But when Kiko was flying home, we just had this discussion. And it was like, he's going by himself and all this stuff. And I'm like, well, he's a guy. Right. I'm like, no big deal. Well, would you let your daughters? I'm like, no. Right. Because there's guys out there. Of course I'm not letting my daughters go by themselves. Because there's a difference. I mean, a guy can take care of himself. And some of the girls, that are all the feminist movement, I can take care of myself. Who do you think you are? And they want to fight you. I'm like, oh, please, come on. That's like nothing. Nothing. It bugs me when girls want to try and fight a guy. I'm like, really? Please, just sit down. I mean, because that's what it is. You could just toss them. I mean, I could pick women up and just, like, go.
Put your hand on their head.
Right? Yeah. Brother Josh is picking on them now. All right? But no, I'm not trying to be mean to women or demean women, but I'm just saying that God made us different. Praise God. I would hate if women were like men. Ugh. That's gross. I don't want that. I want soft and feminine. Amen. That's what I want.
Amen.
I don't want some butch, nasty thing that's, rough hands and everything. I'm like, I could rub my own arm. Get away. Ugh. I don't want that. Right? I want a soft, nice touch. That's what I'm looking for. I want none of that because there's a difference. God made us like that on purpose. Why are the women always cold in here and the men always hot? Because physiologically we're made up different. We have more blood pumping through our bodies. Why are men in general stronger than women? Because God made us like that. Why does the Bible say that you're the weaker vessel? Because God made you like that.
Amen.
But you're stronger and that you can deliver babies. I couldn't do that. I couldn't handle the pain.
Right.
How many of you wives say, man, when my husband's sick, he's such a baby? Come on, be honest now. Put him up there. Raise your hand. You don't think so? Okay, good. We got two? She said it before. What? See, I'm not. No. Just kidding. I probably am too. Most husbands, did you raise your hand? Yeah. Okay, she better have, because I've heard different. All right? Most wives think that, man, when my husband's sick, he's such a baby, but when I'm sick, I still have to do everything. Is that an accurate statement? Yes, even the non-wives are like, mm-hmm. The daughters are like, oh, yeah, I've seen that. Okay? I don't even know why I was going there with that. Other than to say that we're different. We're different. Women are stronger than men in certain areas. It's just how it is. God made us different. You can do things I can't. You can do things other men can't. But we have to understand that distinction and not be mad when it doesn't go the way we want and when we want to take charge. I'm talking about you ladies, when you want to take charge and you want to be the leader. Now, there may be instances you have to do that because there's a lack of spiritual leadership in the home. And amen, then you have to do it. Do it. And stand strong in it, and we'll help you. But if there's a spiritual leader there, you better back up and let him do it and help him do it. Back him up. One thing, don't argue in front of with each other in front of your children. Like usually our kids have tried to come to me and they'll be like, hey, can we do this? I'll be like, what'd your mom say? Because man, they're tricky. They're tricky. Mom already said no, but they're coming to me. Or they learn who to ask first. They're like, well, if it's in regards to this, I'm going to ask mom. If it's in regards to this, I'm going to ask dad. Like if my kids want to go somewhere and like just out of the house, they come to me. Is that right? Yeah, they come to me because my wife's instantly like, no. It doesn't even matter. They're like, mom, can we? No. So, but if they come to me, then it's usually a yes. But sometimes I'm like, what'd your mom say? And usually they're like, well, she told us to ask you. I was like, okay. And sometimes they'll ask me and I was like, well, if your mom says okay, go for it. You got to be on the same front. Look, wives especially, even if you disagree with what your husband's doing. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And if you're destroying the foundations of your home in front of your children, what can the righteous do? When you want to do right, what can they do? Wife, if you stand against the authority of your husband in front of your children, don't be surprised when your children disobey you. That's what you've taught them. Amen. You've taught them to disobey authority. I don't have to listen to my authority. Well, you don't have to listen to me. You've shown them that. So it's your fault. Don't be surprised. Don't get upset about it. You taught them that. Amen. Husbands, it's all right. Amen. Amen on that. All right. Because it's truth. But husband, you better lead your home.
Yeah, amen.
And you better follow Christ. And you better repent when you're wrong. And you better apologize to your family when you're wrong. You better lead in all of that. You want them to do it. You better lead in it.
Amen.
We've got to take care of our homes. We got to fulfill our roles. Look at the distinctions that are there. How God set it up, not how the world says. Get that out of your mind. If we can just come to terms with that I'm going to get that out of my mind, how the world says to lead a home, because they got it all backwards now. I mean, they're letting sodomites and everything adopt children. They've been doing that for years. We got to get that out of our mind. That's not a home. That's not a family. I mean, I just saw a report this week that now you can have two sodomites. You can't not put you can put the non-biological parent's name on the birth certificate. What in the world? So two sodomites can have their name on the birth certificate saying one's the father, one's the mother. How does that work out? See, that's confusion, is it not? It's the day we live in. So we can't let the world dictate to us how we're going to think. We actually have to start speaking out against these things. We got to start voicing a biblical opinion and a biblical stance and say, that's just foolishness. We have to call it what it is. That's stupidity. And just say that and don't apologize for it when everyone attacks you.
Amen.
How dare you? You're unloving and that's not fair and you don't know what they feel in their heart. Well, I know what common sense says and that's stupid.
Amen.
Quit being stupid then and I won't have to tell you you're stupid. I mean, how much do we have to put up with? How much do we have to tolerate? Why don't we take back the family and stop letting it be hijacked?
Amen.
Man, maybe we should make up some bumper stickers, some rainbow bumper stickers that says, something like, I agree with God, you know, on his judgment on this wicked sin, the pride of sodomy. Something along those lines. Start putting those out. Put rainbow stickers all over. Let's take the rainbow back. The rainbow represents, yes, God's promise that he'll never flood the world again, but it also represents his judgment that it fell on this world because of that wickedness. And they want to have gay pride. Pride. By the way, that was part of Sodom's sin, was pride. Abundance of things and pride. Why don't we start taking back these things of the family? Stop letting the world steal it, because we're embarrassed to stand for what's right. Because we're embarrassed to say, that's wicked. Because we're afraid we might lose our job. It'll come to that. It's going to. If a total revival doesn't sweep this nation, it's coming to that. It's already happening. We need kids that'll take their stand amongst their peers. Because that is more and more popular. I know a kid who grew up in Christian school his whole life. He just came out as a sodomite to his parents last week. Professes to be a Christian. came out as a sodomite in the most proud way he can, putting it public, whatever. Is that stuff called? Someone speak up, help me. Social media, that's the word I was looking for. On social media, yes, Instagram, put it out on Instagram. Proud as can be. Like celebrating it with rainbow stuff everywhere. We need to start coming out against that. Say, that's wrong, that's wickedness. And Christians are all supportive of it now. I know professing Christians that say, oh, my best friend's a sodomite. What? Man, you need some new associations. Amen. New Bible. Amen. That you'd be okay with that. My best friend's a drunkard. Maybe they were. They shouldn't be now. They shouldn't be now. You need a new best friend. You can still love them. You can still try and help them, but they shouldn't be your best friend. My best friend's a serial murderer. Just once a month. Really? You want to hang out with someone like that? Well, that's murder. That's serious. All sin's serious to God. Amen. All of it. If you've offended in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. But we just want to make excuses and back down because society, because the spirit of Babylon is strong and loud and says that what we believe is wrong. What the Bible teaches is wrong. Look, it's the narrow way. It's the straight gate. And by the way, it's the way. It's not just we get in the gate and the way broadens up. It's the way is narrow. And again, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to stand in that way? Are we willing to stand in that way for our families and teach our families what's biblical, even if it goes against the grain of culture?
Right.
And are we willing to accept it as the family members, everyone here, but especially wives and children, are you willing to accept it as the way God wants things done, or are you willing to submit to it? We have to be willing to submit to what God says. Otherwise, we're just following the spirit of Babylon, the spirit of rebellion. And it's my way. My way, and many times we're not even willing to recognize that. We're not willing to recognize that we're selfish and self-centered and going after our own way, and that's what's destroying our families. That's what's destroying them. That's what's breaking them down, because it's all about me. And it could be any one of us in here. Look, we talk about many times, or I do anyway, we talk about that little brat in the restaurant or whatever is happening. My wife and I were at the bank the other day. Man, I wanted to whoop this kid so bad. I mean, just awful little brat. I don't even know what he was whining about. Something about a car. Him and his brother are there playing, you know, with the little seated section with the toys over here. We're at the teller. And this kid just starts screaming. He's like, that's mine. And he goes and takes it from his brother. And I mean, he's just shouting at the top of his lungs. This guy's on his phone. He has to get up and walk away. And he's like, hold on, I'm here at the bank. And this kid's just screaming. I mean, that's what he's telling the person on the phone walking away. And the mom is just, and the grandma are both there. And they're just like kind of laughing about it. And just like, oh, stop, share. And you know, it's just more of the same type of parenting that I see today is just, you know, just give the kid whatever they want. There's no consequence for anything that they do. And we just allow them to do these things and act like a total brat. And, you know, I look at that and I think, man, I told my wife when we got out, and usually I always tell her the same thing. I said, oh, man, I got a tantrum fixer. And she knows what I mean. I got a paddle. I'm like, I got a fixer for that. Amen. I got the remedy for that one. And I promise within 2 weeks you could fix just about any kid. Within 2 weeks, if you're consistent, you could fix any child. Any child. Any child. Now, I'm not talking about someone that may have, autism or something like that. That's a different story. You're going to have to deal with that a little different. But still, I know a lady who had a child with autism, and she was very strict with him. And man, that kid was well-behaved. Well-behaved. I mean, she didn't mess around with him, and he knew. If she was like, he was like, I mean, he knew. She straightened him out. Consistency is the key in raising our children and training our children. But if you have that little 2-year-old that acts like that, man, that's all well and good, because if you ever have to, you can pick them up and say, come on, we're going over here, and you can take them out over here and let them throw their little fit over here. But my, how that changes when it's a 16-year-old. Because a 2-year-old brat turns into a 3-year-old brat, to a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, 11-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-old brat throwing a fit still. Doesn't change. It's just a different brat, and maybe they won't do as much stuff in public because they're embarrassed of how they may be seen, but they'll still do it at home. And that 16-year-old brat turns into a 30-year-old brat. And they exist too. And I've known some of them. And they throw fits just the same because they don't get their way. So the key is let's kill it way back here. Kill it back here. You parents with young children, kill it now. Kill it now. Parents with older children. Parents with yourself. All right, amen, because we're all working on this stuff. Kill it now. Kill the selfishness within our lives now, because that's what's a brat. That's what makes a brat, is they're just being what they are. They're just being selfish. And that's all of us if we didn't have someone step in and say, no, stop, quit that. You can't get everything you want. And that's the thing. Stop giving your kids everything they want. Right. Just stop. Well, I want them to have things I didn't. Well, good, but it doesn't mean you raise a brat that expects everything given to them. Don't. Sometimes just say no. Just for the fact of teaching them that, no, you don't always get what you want. Because that's life. This is why we have a society of people throwing an absolute fit and crying and needing safe spaces and needing time off of school and needing counseling, because the president that they wanted didn't get elected and Donald Trump got elected. That's what is the result of giving them what they want all the time. They don't know how to deal with it when they don't get what they want and they shut down. Though we saw a bunch of, you know, 18 to 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds throwing an absolute fit because they didn't get what they wanted. And what they needed was to be whooped.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. That's what they needed. You think that's ridiculous, but that's what they needed. That's what they needed. The rod of reproof giveth wisdom, the Bible says. It'll teach you some things that just talking to somebody won't. The rod of reproof. That whooping will teach something that just a lecture will not teach. God said that. I've known professing Christian parents that say, I'm against spanking. I'm like, then you're against the Bible.
Amen.
Go read your Bible. Go read your Bible. Read through the book of Proverbs, practical book on wisdom. All the time the rod's mentioned. I've mentioned this before. If you don't bring the rod to your child, the Bible says you hate your child.
Yep. Exactly.
You hate your child. If they disobey you, that they deserve to be whooped. It's disobedience. You have to teach them. That's going to bring them to the point of salvation too, by the way. That'll help them get to the point of salvation. Because they're going to realize there's consequence for sin. And that's how you have to deal with it when you talk to them. You have to say, look, that's sin. This is why we're doing this, because you sinned against God in disobeying mommy and daddy. What you did was sin, and it's wrong. And you sinned against God when you didn't honor me, when you didn't obey me. With older kids, you know, sometimes you can whoop them if they really need it. But as they get older, you know, into their teen years, sometimes you're going to have to take something away from them. Something that they love away from them. And these are powerful little tools here.
Amen.
To just take it from them. Nope, you can't have it. Nope, it's gone. And watch them throw their little fit. Leaky tires. You know, I mean, just... Right, we all have kids like that, that leak. You tell them something. Well, why are you leaking? Calm down. Just relax. It's okay. It's just a phone. It's just a phone. We lived without them. You will too. You will too. Take things that they love and cherish. Get their attention. Kids. And submit to it. Submit to it.
Yeah, amen.
Stop fighting it all the time. Stop being the one that brings division into your home. Stop being the one that brings that division, that brings the destruction into your home, that allows the devil to get his foot in the door. Stop being that one. The devil is not concerned with those that do nothing for God. There's plenty of those around. He's not concerned with them. He's concerned with those that do something for him, that build something. Look, there when Nehemiah went into Jerusalem to build this, 92 years prior, many of them had the faith to return from captivity. They went with Ezra and came into the... And even before that, they started coming back, returning 92 years prior to that, but they weren't doing anything until Nehemiah arrived. So the devil wasn't attacking them. There was no need for it. They weren't building anything. But so our families may have kind of laid dormant for a little while we're not, maybe we didn't know better and we're learning some things and we're trying to start to apply some of these things. So it lay dormant and the devil's just like, okay, just have at it. You guys, maybe you're saved, but you're not really affecting anything. It's okay. But now we start getting things right and we start building our families and the devil's, oh, be ready. Be ready, because when Nehemiah showed up and he started building, that's when the attack came. So that's why I'm telling us, be ready for it. Be ready for it in our families. As we seek to build our families on a firm foundation of the righteousness of the Word of God, we build them on the principles of the Word of God, and also be ready personally and in our families and as a church as we begin planting and starting other churches. The same principle applies. The attack is going to come because we're getting His attention. I mean, even just us starting this church got His attention, and now we're going to do more of it? We better be ready. We better be ready for it. It's coming. The devil's fine if you get saved and live in mediocrity. That's where a lot of people are. Many of them aren't even saved, I believe. Strife, division, and pride are the tools he's going to use to destroy families. He's going to put children at odds with parents, spouses at odds with one another, and siblings against each other. We have to understand that and not allow it to happen. When we recognize it coming in, just back up and say, wait a minute, what are we doing? Why are we fighting each other? That we're going to be working together. Let's fix this. Let's not be against each other. Let's be for each other. He works hard at destroying God's order for the family, because if He can destroy your family, then He can stop all progress. If He can break up families in this church, then what this church is doing is done. There'll be no strength in it. There'll be none. If He can successfully break down the headship of the father in the home, the battle's as good as won. If, mom, you want to take the reins and you want to lead things, the battle's as good as won. It's done. The order's out. It's out of whack. Should be the husband here. But if mama puts herself up here, or she doesn't really submit to anything that he says, and she's just like, tells the kids, just, okay, honey. And then when he's gone, she's like, we don't really listen to your dad, kids. And she might not say that, but she's like, the kids all heard what dad said, and now they hear mama say, we're going to do it this way. And the kids are like, well, didn't dad say to do this? But mama's like, no, we're doing it this way. Then you're just cutting his feet out from under him. You're hurting yourself. The Bible says a wise woman buildeth her house. So you can either build it or you can tear it down and destroy it. It's up to you. But if you're going to do things like that, where you're going to cut his feet out from under him, you're destroying your home. You're not building it as much as you think. Well, I know better than my husband. No. You're destroying your home. You're destroying your home. And husbands, some of us may have to take the reins of our home. Maybe we've given them over to our wives more than we should have, and we got to begin to take them back. Do that with wisdom, but you got to do it. You got to start saying, no. This is what we're doing. This is the decision we're going with. And you got to stand to that. You have to do that. We have to get the biblical order right. Because if that's destroyed, then there's no power in that. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You got to be on the same page. Husbands and wives have to be on the same page. Children have to be on the same page with their parents. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I had the three-legged race. I think it was Isaiah and Kiko. I had come up here and do that. We tied their legs together and had them go separate ways. It doesn't work. They have to do it together to make any progress. That's how it is with us in our families. As a church, we need unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Okay, we need unity. We have to work together if we want to build anything. We've got to be on the same page, going the same direction. Mark 3:25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Not that it's going to be hard for it to stand, but if it's divided against itself, it cannot stand. We know many people that have been divorced. Everybody in here knows people that have been divorced. Why? Because the house was divided. There was division there somewhere. And that house didn't stand. That home didn't stand. So we have to fight that division. Because just what we are naturally is selfish. And that brings division. You want this, I want this. We're going with what I want. See, that's not it. By the way, husbands, your leadership being like, this is what we're doing. I'm putting my foot down and this is what we're doing. It doesn't mean that it's, this is what I want and this is what we're doing. That's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership, godly leadership says, I want this. God says this. This is what we're doing. Okay, we're following God. When what I want is this, my wife wants this, and God wants this, this is what we're going with. That's biblical leadership. That's what it means to lead your home. It's not selfish leadership. And again, we're going to go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13 when we get into this, because I want us to see what love is. It's all about others. It's not about self. You're last on the list. Last on the list. I know I've given us a lot this morning. And hopefully it's challenged every single one of us in here. It has me. But are we willing to make the changes that are necessary? Let's each of us be willing to ask God, show me and help me. Let's pray. Father,